there's a lot of stuff that happens naturally that affects us we're not even aware of. Solar things also. Much more influence than I think people are. Yeah. Every 8 minutes, there's a magnetic tube that forms directly between the Earth and the Sun. So I think it's fascinating. Scientists don't know what that's all about. You don't think there's a special relationship there? There's a lot of stuff that happens that we're not really aware of. I mean, the entire cosmos is created for us. That means that that what is going on Earth, it's not just to produce pretty lights in the sky. Two purposes. Well, they were given for signs and for seasons. That was the major purpose. But we don't really get, I don't think, fully the interaction between the different stars and, you know, not to mention planets, but stars and things like that. But we know that there's an interaction. We are located in what's called the habitable zone. Not all stars have a habitable zone. Some do, but not all do. But the sun does. And it's a very narrow zone that's capable of supporting life, as we know it. But there's virtually nothing in the habitable zone, which is unique because the galaxy is full of litter. I mean, if we were even a little bit closer to the center, then we would be destroyed. If we were just a tiny bit farther, we would be destroyed. But our solar system is in that habitable zone. And it's very narrow. It's really pretty remarkable if you consider, even our distance from the sun is in a habitable zone. Like if we were ever so slightly closer, then we would be scorching. If we were ever so slightly farther, then there would be no water. Everything would be frozen. Right? I mean, on a galactic scale, sun is 95 million miles. If you're counting in miles, it's a drop in the bucket. If you're counting in miles, it's extremely close. But we're counting those distances in miles because the unit of measure for the galaxy is a light year, not a mile. It's a light year. Trillions of miles. That's the basic, and nothing is one light year away. The closest star is 4 light years away. Mind-numbing distances, and yet somehow all of this is connected because it's all in a fabric. And it all interacts. For example, the interaction between the fabric of the universe and the bodies, like planets and stars, is extremely profound. Extremely significant, that interaction. But like you talk about time and space and the effect of time versus the effect of space, and they're two aspects of one thing. The Earth's effect was such that we have this fabric and then there's a little dip where the Earth is. And this is true of all celestial bodies. Okay, so the fabric of the universe and the little indentation where the Earth is. That impact on the fabric of the universe as far as mass goes, space itself goes, vastness goes, it's 1 centimeter. In other words, the effect of our Earth goes 1 centimeter out from the Earth as far as that goes, as far as the physical bit. So 1 centimeter is nothing. But the effect of the bend in time goes out light years. It's amazing. The universe is about time, not about space. Much more about time. It is about space, but much more about time than space. I mean, that dip goes out light years. We don't know what impact the celestial bodies nearby have. But the impact can go quite a long way. I say, I mean, the Earth's impact time-wise goes out as far as time-wise, but what I mean by time, time is not a passage of moments so much, well, it is, it's how we experience it, but time is really a folding in the fabric of space, a bend in the fabric of space. So time and gravity in some ways are the same thing. The greater the gravity, the greater the fold in space. The fold in space, there is no such thing as a force called gravity. We used to think it's an inherent force that's inherent to every object. And we even Newton managed to come up with a formula to describe that force. He was correct in a functional sense. He was not correct in assigning it as an inherent property of matter. there is really no such thing as gravity as a force. We think there is, but there isn't. Because we say, well, if I drop this, it's going to go to the ground. And so that's gravity, right? No, it's not actually. It's a bending in the fabric of space-time. In the same way that if you put a bowling ball on top of a trampoline, the trampoline would indent where the bowling ball is. And if you send a golf ball across the trampoline, even though you sent it straight, the golf ball would move toward the bowling ball because of the indentation in the trampoline mat. And if you didn't send it hard enough, then the golf ball would hit the bowling ball because of that indentation, or it might go past it and then swing back and hit it if you didn't send it hard enough. By the way, that's orbit. What's happening there is that there's a bending in space-time. And that bend is actually what brings things together because everything travels along the fabric. Absolutely everything travels along the fabric. It's called a geodesic. The fabric has a geodesic. A geodesic is a grid, similar to the way that you see globes with the longitudinal and latitudinal lines. Those are a geodesic. But what happens if somebody, let's say in Europe, on the same latitude that we are, so I guess it would be like in Italy or something, goes due north, and you go from where we are right now, you just start heading due north and you're traveling at the same speed, you're at the same point latitudinally, eventually you're going to meet. You shouldn't meet, but you're going to meet because there's a bend around the earth. So albeit you're both going straight, you're not. You're both bending. You're not going straight. You're bending along the surface of the earth. And so at a certain point, even though you're both going straight, even though you're very far from each other, even though it appears that you're traveling in a parallel pattern, you're not. You're going to bend because you're moving along this geodesic, along the curvature of the earth. Likewise, there's a curvature in space-time. And that curvature is gravity. In the same way that the two people would meet, two objects going along the geodesic in the fabric of space-time, they will meet wherever there is a bend, because the bend will cause a curvature. And so in that curvature, the objects come together. But that curvature is also time. Bending of space-time is gravity. Well, there's a bend in time, there's gravity, and the passage of time changes. So when something bends sharply, so you have a very heavy object, very massive object, like a black hole, you're going to get an enormous bending in space-time. And it's going to be so severe that time stops there. Because you could think of it as long as it's horizontal, time passes normally, but as soon as it starts to get more vertical, time slows. Why? Because the horizontal progression slows. So if I'm moving like this, I'm moving fastest. But if I'm starting to move at a curve, the horizontal motion slows. Well, with a black hole, the curvature becomes virtually vertical. That means that all horizontal motion stops. That's really why we can't see anything coming out of a black hole. You can't actually see nothing comes out of a black hole. The problem is the time change makes it appear like nothing comes out of a black hole because nothing comes out of a black hole in our time frame of reference. But if you're in the black hole, the way that you experience the passage of moments will be exactly the same as the way you experience the passage of moments when you're not in the black, when you're, let's say, on Earth. So your experience doesn't change, but the number of moments that pass changes. Albeit, you experience in the same way. Our whole understanding of the Word of God changes with our understanding of things like time and the universe. I mean, so many things in the Bible that science supposedly points to and say, no, it doesn't work. And Christians get intimidated by it. No, it really does work. You just got to take all of science into account. If you don't take it all into account, then it's going to appear to not work. And that's what happens a lot. They'll say, well, you know, like time argument. How old is the universe? Well, that's a heck of a question. If you ask Christians how old the universe, you're going to get a debate between the old universe because they believe what science says and a young earth because they believe what the Bible says. But how old is the universe? The scientists will tell you that the universe is somewhere between 10 to 20 billion years old. The popular number right now is 13.5-ish. But that changes pretty much every year. So how old is the universe? Old or young? How many people say young universe? Joanne, young universe. Most Christians say young universe. How many people say old universe? Joanne's old universe. Nobody's saying it. The universe is timeless. The universe has no age. That's the crazy thing about it. The universe has no age. The universe is spreading. It is. Christians are afraid of the fact that the universe is expanding. The universe is expanding. And the reason why Christians are afraid of that is because the evolutionists try to use that as evidence of the Big Bang. Their observation is correct. Their premise is not. The expansion of the universe does not indicate a Big Bang. The expansion of the universe indicates in Job that God spread the universe out like a drape. It's like this. Take a scroll, unroll it. That's the expansion of the universe. And so, the fact that they can see that the universe is expanding is absolutely scriptural. The universe is expanding. And it is all moving away from a central point. The central point wasn't the Big Bang. Does anybody know what the central point was? The cross. The entire universe is moving away from the cross. How do we know it's the cross? It's the foundation. We know it's the cross because it's the foundation. And so you lay the foundation and then you spread it out. The cross is the first thing that ever happened. And everything else is moving away in the universe from the cross. That's the foundation. So of course the universe is expanding. Because God's still unrolling it. God hasn't stopped. When did Genesis 1:1 end? It didn't. We're so oriented to a linear chronology, if you will. Well, everything about chronology says linear. It's not linear. That's the thing. It's not linear. Because time is tangible. We think of time as a phenomenon. No, time is a thing. And it bends. And it turns. When the heavens and earth pass away, the universe stops expanding. The entire progression of time was given to us from Genesis to Revelation. The heaven and earth passes away, time ends. So time is from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. That's time. In Revelation 13:8, the point of the universe that is at the center is the cross. Ironically enough, you have a place in the universe that appears to be drawing everything to itself, which is kind of interesting in an expanding universe. But remember, the universe is fluid. So the edges of the universe may be expanding, but portions of the universe may be coming together. Why? Because of the bend in the universe. The most powerful force of the universe was the cross. Energy impacts time, impacts gravity. Remember, the folding of time is gravity. The folding of space-time. That's gravity. That's Einstein's general theory of relativity. That's what it says. The bottom line of it is the folding of space-time is gravity. And so you have this massive conglomeration of galaxies. We don't know exactly how many there are. It's an enormous conglomeration of galaxies. Some incredibly huge supercluster of galaxies. Thousands upon thousands of them there. The scientists call it the Great Attractor because that's where everything in the universe seems to be coming toward. Well, the Great Attractor, from the Earth's vantage point, is through the disk of the Milky Way, so it's hard to see. Like some things you see above the disc, some things you see below the disc. The greater tractor, you have to look through the disc. The only vantage point on Earth to see the greater tractor is through the Southern Cross. You think that's an accident? So you can't see the greater tractor unless you look through the Southern Cross. And if you look through the Southern Cross, then you see this supercluster called the Great Attractor that appears to be drawing everything to itself. But everything in the universe is expanding because God said that He stretched out the heavens. That is not over. It's still day one. All of time exists simultaneously because all of time is a fabric. When God created the heavens and the earth, He basically created a big old fabric. So when God created the heavens and the earth, what He's really creating was a universe-sized tapestry. And it's all connected, but this tapestry is fluid. And so things can pass through the tapestry. And so everything is moving through this tapestry. Absolutely everything is moving. So you cannot say that the universe has an age. It has no age. This is one of Satan's nasty little tricks to get Christians to fight each other. And they fight each other because they don't look at things as a whole, number one, and they don't understand science, number two. They'll look at the universe and they say, well, it's very big and there's light years of distance and we can measure distances to some extent by triangulation. That'll take us about 300,000 light years, and past 300,000 light years, we use index galaxies where we measure brightnesses of celestial bodies compared to brightnesses of other celestial bodies, and you can deduce rough distances from the brightness. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with doing that. The mistake that we make is that because something can travel 10 billion light years, we figure, well, the universe must be 10 billion light years old, but it's not 10 billion light years old. The universe has no age. First of all, you don't need 10 billion light years to travel 10 billion light years. Because the faster you travel, and this is all quantum mechanics and relativity. And so we know that the faster the particle travels, the less distance it has to traverse to reach its goal. This is not hypothetical. This is all proven science. That velocity collapses space. And so the faster something moves, space literally compresses. So we can travel light years at the speed of light. It doesn't take 10 billion light years. It takes moments. How many moments, we don't know, but we know it literally takes moments. We know that from muons. Muons are a particle that's produced from the interaction of the sun and the air. They last 2 millionths of a second. And then they disintegrate. They're produced 15 kilometers in the air. So 2 millionths of a second, 15 kilometers would usually take longer than 2 millionths of a second to travel. Except that muons are the most common particle at sea level. But they're only formed about 15 kilometers in the air. But they're the most common particle at sea level. So these muons are making their way to sea level 15 kilometers in less, significantly less than 2 millionths of a second. In extraordinary numbers. Why? Space collapses. That 15 kilometers, what seems like it to us, it is 15 kilometers, but if you start moving at the velocity of a muon, it collapses into a very short distance, only a matter of meters. So because the muon is moving so fast, space literally contracts. So how can something travel 10 billion light years and still have it be a young universe, or actually, it's not any age of the universe, but if we were going to speak to a young universe, well, it's very simple. Because the faster something travels, the shorter the distance it needs to travel to reach its destination. So while at the velocity, relative velocity compared to whatever it is that we're looking at, as we're approaching it, and we're not necessarily approaching it, maybe we are, but at our velocity, maybe it would take a very long time to get there. But if you're light traveling from that object to here, it only takes a very short time to get here. Because it doesn't have to go very far. That 15 billion light year distance contracts. Now we don't know necessarily, I suppose they could calculate, I've never done the calculations, how far exactly these things are, but it's nowhere near 15 billion light years. These things maybe are going a few miles. But they're not traveling any 15 billion light years. So we're seeing things 15 billion light years as they were just a few moments ago. Not as they were 15 billion years ago. Now the other thing is that every point in the universe, time passes at a different rate. And the reason is because the velocity of the particle or object or whatever, along with the amount of energy that it has, temperature and what have you, all of these things will affect the passage of time. So we know that in Genesis 1:14, God created all the celestial objects, all the stars were created in Genesis 1:14, it was completed, but yet we can still see star-forming regions in galaxies, and we can actually see areas where stars are formed. And they say, like this one galaxy that is 10 billion light years away, they can see about 250 stars being formed every year. They know that it's there. Well, how can that be? Because in that area of the universe, the fourth day is happening right now. It's not that the fourth day is still happening. There's a 6,000-year-old fourth. No. And it's not that the fourth day is being seen as it happened however long ago. No. At this very moment, the fourth day is taking place. And so we see star-forming regions. It appears that the stars take about a year to come together. That's not true. Take a year, and what we think of as a year, and realize that in our vantage point, about 6,140 years have passed. So collapse that, and you see how fast it actually takes place. It takes place very fast. So take the rate of that thing and divide it by 6,140 and you'll get the rate of the formation of a star. But we don't see it that way because everything depends on the vantage point that we're looking at. It's like speeding up film or slowing it down. If you speed it up and then you play it back at normal speed, everything looks really slow. And so these processes appear to look really slow to us, but they're not actually slow at all. These distances look very large to us, but they're not very large at all. It's just the way it works with the universe. God has created things in a way that we don't always understand. The remarkable thing about Einstein is that he figured it out. That's what blows everybody's mind. I mean, that's why he was special. Before anybody even had an inkling of this, he figured it out. Well, Einstein is right along with the Bible. That's why he was a believer. Now, you see Einstein all over the Bible. It's like that book, Creation Relativity, talks about that. You see Einstein all over the Bible. How old's the universe? The universe has no age. Where are you? That's the real question. How old's the universe? Where are you? Every point of the universe, every particle of the universe experiences time passage in a slightly different way or in a very different way. Every particle in your body, every atom in your body experiences a different quantity of time passing. And it has to do with how close those particles are to the center of the Earth. Because the Earth indents space-time the way that a bowling ball indents a mat, you would say that these particles are actually in a different place along the mat, and they are. Some of the particles are closer to the center of the earth, therefore there's a slightly greater indentation toward the center than at the edges. Well, your body, the impact is so precise that every cell in your body experiences a different passage of time. Your head is older than your feet because your feet are closer to the center of the earth most of your life. Now, you can't feel that difference, but you can measure it. That's the wild thing. You can measure this. These people who tell you there's an old universe, they're wet behind the ears. They don't know what they're talking about. But for that matter, the people who are telling you it's a young universe, they don't know what they're talking about either. And this is Satan's plan. Get the two sides of Christians, ones who think they're agreeing with science, but they're not, because the scientists who are telling you this is very old are completely ignoring Einstein, which you absolutely cannot do and have any level of accuracy. They're also completely ignoring quantum mechanics, which you cannot do and have any level of accuracy. And on the other hand, you have people who are saying, well, I'm in agreement with the Bible, but you know what? The Bible tells you that in Genesis 1:1, God created the universe, but it didn't tell you anything more about that creation, because it just then goes on to what happened on earth. The fact is that the universe has no age. Every particle of the universe, you could say, has a somewhat different passage of time. I didn't say age, I said passage of time. The only thing we do know is that it all started in Genesis 1:1. Well, really, that's not entirely accurate. The only thing we know is that it started in Revelation 13:8, when the Lamb was slain, and that was the foundation of the cosmos, the central point of the universe from which God expands the universe, unrolls it like a drake, Job says. It's still moving. Yes, it is still moving. Why? Because God unrolls the universe as a drake. Time has not stopped yet. It'll stop at the end of Revelation. So we got another 1,000 years of time. And then what? Then God wipes the whole thing away. And He creates a new heaven and a new earth. That means He creates a new time. That's quite a thing there. So how old's the universe? It has no age. So Satan gets these two sides arguing about stupid things. And then they start to argue about stupid things like, how long is a day? Like, what is a day? Was it really an eon or was it a day? That doesn't make any sense. And they base it on a comma. Because they say the earth was without form and void. If there's a comma, they say, then there was a huge gap. If there is no comma, there is no gap. Nonsense. You can't see the forest through the trees. The evening and the morning were the first day. That tells you that it's talking about rotation of the planet, because there was nothing in existence that would cause an evening and a morning to exist until the fourth day. So you had 3 days of nothing to form evening and morning. It's the rotation of the planet. The planet rotated. It was a day. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. But people make it complicated. And then if you ignore Einstein altogether, which really gives us the foundation of this, but the Bible is, you find Einstein everywhere in the Bible. I mean, 2 Peter 3:8 is probably the most glaring example. A day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. That's special relativity right there. Why am I talking about this? Because we need this to understand the nature of eternity. What does it mean that God puts eternity in our hearts in Ecclesiastes chapter 3? But He does put eternity in our hearts. How can He possibly put eternity in our frame of reference? Because we're seated above in heavenly places. And since we're seated above in heavenly places, we are taking the vantage point of God. And then it says, without which you cannot understand what God does from the beginning to the end. Yes, exactly. And Einstein shows us how practical and tangible that reality is. That you can understand what God shows us from the beginning to the end, and it's because you have God's frame of reference, which is an eternal frame of reference. You know what violates the eternal frame of reference? Self-orientation. That's what Satan used. Adam and Eve had an eternal frame of reference until they became self-oriented at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Self-orientation violates the eternal frame of reference. That's what separates us from the eternal frame of reference. That's where people become all about self. That's where all kinds of problems exist in people. Mental problems, emotional problems, mood disorders, all kinds of things. Because they're self-oriented, they lose their eternal frame of reference. A healthy mind is created for an eternal frame of reference. Well, if I have an eternal frame of reference, then things aren't really hard at all. With an eternal frame of reference, faith is easy. With an eternal frame of reference, trusting God is easy. With an eternal frame of reference, having confidence is easy. With an eternal frame of reference, being at peace is easy. How many people get all hung up about the details of their life, things that happened or things that are happening or whatever? Who cares? You're stuck in a self-oriented frame of reference. Get out of it. Your solution is an eternal frame of reference. Because if you have an eternal frame of reference, you can see from the beginning to the end what God is doing. He puts eternity in your frame of reference. Eternal frame of reference is absolutely required if you're to have any kind of a meaningful thought life. We think a meaningful thought life is pondering our details. That's not a meaningful thought life. That's a waste of time. I love the way that we found this location. We lost the last location. And I remember praying about it, and God, just relax. Now, we tried to be responsible, find another location, but how did it happen? God just plopped it in our lap. That's how it happened. When God brings things, He brings things. You don't have to worry about it. Have an eternal frame of reference, and you can realize that's how it's going to happen. One of my favorite stories, this pastor I used to know, he had a day school. And the day school had a mortgage because they didn't own their property. And there wasn't enough money to cover the mortgage that month. Because the only money that was making the mortgage was the tuition. And not everybody paid their tuition. It was the last day of the month, the day that the mortgage was due, and the assistant pastor, who was the guy who took care of the finances, came up to the pastor and said, "We don't have the money. What are we going to do?" Because it meant they're going to have to close the day school. And the pastor said, "Let's go fishing." Well, you would think that somehow maybe he'd start making telephone calls or something. No, he said, "Let's go fishing. If God wants it open, He'll keep it open. If God wants it closed, He'll keep it closed." So they went out fishing. They didn't normally go out fishing, just that day they went out fishing. They get back at 4 o'clock to the office and there's a check laying on his desk. Somebody finally paid off their tuition, exactly the amount of money they needed to keep the day school. The bank closed at 4:30. So they took the money, ran it over to the bank, no big deal. While they were fishing, God took care of their problem. He had an eternal frame of reference. People struggle and strive. How am I going to find? How am I going to do? What am I going to, whatever? Go fishing. Seriously. God will take care of it. We think that we have to take care of everything because we don't have this eternal frame of reference. You see, this is what Einstein was so good at getting. If you understand Einstein and the Bible, this is so much easier. You want an eternal frame of reference because it'll show you what God is doing, or at least allow you to appreciate and be aware that God is doing as He's doing it from the beginning to the end. And so, you have an issue, go fishing. And people will say, "How will it get resolved? I have to think about it and I have to do things and I have to make calls and I have to talk to people and I have to get money and I have to whatever." And the answer is, go fishing.
That's it right there. Just go fishing. Why? And people, I'm sure there's going to be people who listen to this kind of shaking their heads. That's just irresponsible. Well, tell that to that pastor who had that school. He had to get the mortgage paid off at the end of the day, and he went fishing, and the money was right there. And some fool will say, well, that doesn't always happen. Yes, it always happens, but God shall supply all your needs. You have trouble with people, go fishing. Don't worry about them. Be kind to them. Don't take it personally. Give them their space. Give them their say. Be kind to them. Love them. Be patient with them. But don't take it to heart. Why? Because they're oriented in their little puny details, which are utterly meaningless. And they're so transfixed on these details, their life is like shattering apart sometimes. Or, you know, they say, how do I overcome this? Or whatever. They have all kinds of stress and anxiety and nervous reactions and mental anguish and emotional hoo-ha. And you know what? They could just go fishing and they'll be fine. How do I deal with this person? Just go fishing. That's how you deal with it. Just go fishing. What do I do with my job? Go fishing. They'll fire me. Go fishing anyway. I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm saying stop worrying about it. Your worrying is not going to get you anywhere. What did Paul say? A glory in tribulations. Why? Why did Paul glory in tribulations? Because he knew how to go fishing, first of all. Tribulation, time to go fishing. Well, what does the tribulation do for you in Romans 5? Tribulation produces patience. Patience is required for the character of God. Patience produces what? Patience produces experience. Experience produces what? Hope. What is hope? Hope is confident expectation. Hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is a confident expectation. What does hope do? Hope does not disappoint, and the result is that the love of God is shed abroad. Where? In your frame of reference. Why did Paul glory in his tribulations? Because he knew the result. He knew it wasn't going to be painful. He knew it wasn't going to be miserable. It could be if he looked at it by sight, if he examined the details and focused on the details and said, this is like this and these people are this way and all that, and the result would be emotional upheaval, yes. But he didn't do that. He skipped right to the end. By the way, you can skip right to the end. Tribulation, great. I get to see the love of God in action. That's it. And then you could relax in the rest. Why? Because he went fishing. That's what that going fishing was all about. Tribulation, oh, no money, great. I get to see the love of God in action. Let's go fishing. When we get back, the love of God will have taken care of us. And it did. It's always like that. People say, well, that seems very impractical. No, it's extremely practical. That check was a real check. It's extremely practical, but it doesn't produce a whole lot of emotional upheaval. Sometimes people think that upheaval in the emotions is productive. It's not. Upheaval in the emotions is not productive at all. It's a waste of time. So you go fishing. This is what I need. Go fishing. If you don't fish, do something else. It's that simple. It really is simple. When the Word of God says something, it really does mean it. Now, here's the problem that Christians have. We take what we hear, we take what we learn, and we ignore it. When you hear the Word of God, for Pete's sake, don't ignore it. Use it. Let that be the way you think. Practical situation. Okay, you leave church. You're at home Monday morning. You're at work. Something comes up. And then the tendency is to go into the natural mind trying to think of that situation with natural thinking and to completely act like the Word of God didn't exist. You already got your definition in the messages. Use it. No, something comes up and I say, okay, what does the Word of God have to say about this? Situation with a person, what does the Word of God have to say about this? But we don't do it. Well, do it. Simple as that. Just do it. If something's going wrong, ask yourself, what does the Word of God have to say about this? And the Word of God will give you the answers that you need. The Word of God is very well aware of the beginning and the end. Remember, in John chapter 1, the Word of God is what became alive. That's what became flesh. That's what Christ was. He was the Word of God, living Word of God. And so the Word of God is completely aware of all of time, all that's going on, beginning to the end. The Word of God knows about it. That's why the promises of God are so effective, because the Word of God knows about it. It knows the beginning, it knows the end, it knows the middle, it knows what's coming. It's all there, it's in the Word of God. The whole universe is held together by the Word of God, the Word of His power, right? The Word of God. That's why we know, the scientists tell us, this guy named Hogan is one of them, great physicist, particle physicist at Fermilabs, which is the premier physics think tank in the world. And he says that the fabric of the universe contains information. That means that the whatever particle, whatever substance it is that's making the fabric of the universe up, it's clustered in such a way that it contains information. The Word of God is that information. We know that from the Bible. Well, if the universe is made of the Word of God, then tell me, how good are the promises? The universe is made of the Word of God. How good are the promises? The promises are absolute, because they are a significant portion of what the universe is made of, including your part of the universe that makes up your life. And so we don't worry about stupid things like details or people or what have you, personality conflicts. People are so trivial in their thinking. I mean, come on, can you think bigger than an ant? The universe is made of the Word of God. The promises of God are there because they are literally there, tangibly in time. The solution is already present. The promise simply tells you what's coming up. It's not a if, it's already there. So you get into something in the Bible and you turn to the Word of God. And because the Word of God tells you reality as it currently exists, even though it may appear to be in our future, past, present, and future are all the same thing. Well, there you have it. If the Word of God can tell me what's going on in my future, because it already exists in time, what is there to worry about? Just go to the promises of God and relax. Go fishing. Because they're not just true, they're present. They're telling you what the reality is. It's just reality you haven't reached yet. But just like a little ant climbing across a table, the whole table is set, but the little ant has to get from one thing to the other. Think bigger than an ant. But we get so hung up on stupid little things, whether they be with people or situations or other types of things, we think like an ant. Think bigger than an ant. That's why, I mean, it's, Einstein's amazing. In my opinion, you put Einstein together with the Bible and so much just lights up. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.